When we come to God for peace, we are getting peace from the one who knows exactly how we are made. Why? Because He created us.
A few years ago, a famous actress was on a late-night TV show explaining her personal priorities to the host. Her top priority was ensuring that her surroundings were peaceful so she could feel peaceful. Does that sound like a biblical approach to you? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. It takes a lot of money and effort to guarantee that actress's type of peace. By contrast, the Lord has a simpler and less expensive approach. Pastor J.D. will explain more in the message, Peace of Mind.
It's good to have each of you here. And would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26? Isaiah chapter 26, would you look with me at verse 3? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The title of this message is Peace of Mind. You know, it's always interesting to compare the world's answers to some of life's biggest questions with God's answer. And something that everyone in the world would like more of, I believe, is peace of mind. And according to the dictionary, peace of mind is the absence of mental stress or anxiety. It's synonymous with, you might say, tranquility or calmness, quietness, even stillness. Writing to the Philippians, Paul describes it as the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, psychology describes peace of mind in such terms as staying away from negative conversations. Now, if you have to stay away from a negative conversation, you're going to have to isolate yourself somewhere out in the boonies. And they say, well, don't think about the past. Don't hold grudges. Don't take everything too personally. And that is psychology's answer to, you know, less stress. And the list goes on. You could agree that some of those are good tips, and some are even rooted and grounded firmly in the Bible. But that is not the peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that surpasses all understanding is a peace that has no human explanation. You can't explain it away by telling everyone, well, the secret to my peace is, you know, I never dwell on the past. Well, I'm never jealous. I never hold a grudge. God's peace is much greater, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. This passage in Isaiah 26, it actually comes from a song, and it's really a song for the future of the nation of Israel. It begins in verse 1, and in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. In other words, it's a future reality for Israel, but it's a privilege that you and I have in the present. And if you look at what Paul wrote, he connected the peace of God in the presence of the life of Jesus Christ that we have within us. And that is important because even today, you know, so many people claim to know God, but there is only one way to know God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Israel does not place their hope in Jesus Christ today, but one day they will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it's a future song for Israel. It's a present peace that we have right now through Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage in Isaiah in more detail together. First of all, we're going to look at the origin of this peace. And of course, we discover the origin of peace by looking at the very first word of this verse. It's the word you. Now, the you in this verse, it's not you, and it's not you or you. It's the you is God. And so you, being God, will keep. What this means is that God is taking on the responsibility of providing the peace that you and I need. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to look at food labels. Is there anyone else here that looks at food labels? Okay, well, I'm a little bit almost fanatical about that because I like to know not only what the ingredients are, I like to know where it came from because, you know, where you buy something from or where it comes from makes a real difference, doesn't it? You know, one country is guilty of producing bottled water that is labeled as natural spring water, and it's nothing more than tap water. Furthermore, they discovered that it actually had traces of E. coli in that water.
Now, I will tell you, it's not Fuji water, just so you know. There's another country that is a mass producer of fake honey. Watch out for the honey you eat. It's not real. It's just manufactured syrup. And it's not just food. When it comes to peace, there are a lot of what I would refer to as peace peddlers out there. Did you know that for $179 that you can waste your money on a product called Holosync? Okay, this company, what they sell is they sell sounds that are supposed to calm the brain and help you to have inner peace. Now, a group called the Scam Busters, they got a hold of the product, and guess what they found out? Guess what they found out? The only peace in this product is the piece of your wallet that you're going to give away to get the product. Now, there is an introductory to another product about TM, what they call transcendental meditation. Obviously, I don't practice it because I can't even say it. But they offer you a free introductory course. But within that introductory course, then they introduce you to the very beginning, the first in the series, and it will only cost you $2,500. Imagine paying $2,500 just for the introduction to having peace. And so you have these peace peddlers out there. They're promising peace at a price. Now, the characteristic of God's peace is that it originates with God. In fact, the phrase, "you will keep," is a single word in the Hebrew, and the literal meaning of the word is protect. What that means is that God will personally protect your state of mind. And guess what? No hidden fees, no scams, no false advertising, because it comes from God and it's perfect. And do you know what I really love and appreciate about this promise for peace from God? When we come to God for peace, we are getting peace from the one who knows exactly how we are made. Why? Because he created us. He made us. He understands how our mind works. You know, the human mind is so complex that there are numerous areas of our brain that affect emotions. But God, who made the mind, God made the brain, he designed it to have human emotions, and God knows how to control all the neurons. He knows how to control all the switches that affect our human emotions. And we all want to be peaceful. We all would like to be in a peaceful state of mind, wouldn't we? But we need to be careful where we turn for peace. If we are looking at the labels, if we are looking at the advertisements, if we are looking at the promises from any source other than the Word of God, we are looking in the wrong place. And Isaiah the prophet, he wrote, "You will keep." God will keep. God will protect. He is the only true source of genuine peace. Now, there's a second characteristic of God's peace, and it's its quality. I think you shouldn't have a hard time spotting this. Look at verse 3 again. You will keep him in perfect peace. What is the quality of that peace? Perfect. We all like things that are perfect, don't we? We all look for something that says perfect, right, on the label, even though it's not, but we like the word. Well, in this case, it's true. It is perfect peace. You know, I don't know why some people are always quoting celebrities as if they have a corner on life. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody wants to quote a celebrity. You know, these people that have been married 6 or 8 times, they come up with these sayings. And one celebrity singer, songwriter wrote, he said, "You'll never find peace of mind until you listen to your heart." So profound. You know what the Bible says about our heart? The Bible says it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? How can we find peace from part of us that God says is desperately wicked, so much so that we can't even know it? So how can we listen to our own heart and find peace? You know, the problem with peace that depends upon self-effort is that it's far from being perfect peace. Let me point out something interesting about this phrase, perfect peace. And if you're taking notes, it may be the first time you've noticed this, but the word peace in the Hebrew language, some of you already know, it's the word shalom. Shalom. And it's still a very common greeting that is used in Israel today. But what is interesting about this passage is that the word perfect is shalom in the Hebrew, and the word peace is shalom. In fact, the Young's literal translation of the Bible picked up on this double use of the word peace, and it says,
thou fortifiest, peace, peace. And so it's describing double peace. God just doesn't give peace, he gives peace, peace. And other translations have taken the position that you can't get any better than God's peace, peace. And so they've translated it as perfect peace. You know, it's the same peace that Jesus promised his disciples when they were in trouble. You know, they just had this troubled mind at the thought of him leaving them. And Jesus said, you know, he said, my peace I leave you. It's my peace that I give to you. It's not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And you will notice that Jesus contrasted his peace with the peace of the world. And the world, you know, it comes up with its strategies for peace, but it can't compare with the peace that believers receive from God, because God gives perfect peace. It's not just peace, it's peace, peace. And so you know what that means. If some throwback from the 60s comes up to you and they say, hey, peace, man, you know how they do? Guess what you get to respond with? You get to say, peace, peace. And what an opening. They say, well, what's that? Oh, that's the peace that God gives. You know, every gift that God gives, it's a good and a perfect gift. And that's what James writes. And he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so it is with the peace of God. It's peace, peace, and it's perfect peace. The third characteristic of God's peace, I want you to notice, is its availability. Look again at verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, this part of the passage defines who God's peace is available to. And it's not available to everyone. In other words, God's peace has a condition. And here is the condition. God's peace is available if your mind is stayed upon him. Now, this is the only time that this word used in the Hebrew is translated mind, but I want you to notice that five times it's translated as imagination. According to my dictionary, the imagination is the act or power to form a mental image of something. The imagination, the act or the power to form a mental image of something. Again, Young's literal translation picks up on this use of the word imagination, and it refers to this peace as an imagination-supported peace. And I know you've never heard that before, but let's follow through on this. I want to talk to you a little bit later in this about in the sermon, but let's talk for a moment about the imagination. God has given to every human being an imagination. We all have an imagination, don't we? The imagination is that part of our minds that builds an image. Now, one of the problems is that so often our imagination can have a negative impact upon our being. We build an image in our mind about a circumstance, and the imagination is very powerful. It can project images that are completely unrealistic. Is there anyone in here that has that problem? Oh, I do. It happens to me all the time. I think about something that's totally unrealistic, and I will build an image around that unrealistic idea. You know, I know it's not just me, but have you ever encountered a health problem and you immediately thought the worst? What happens? Oh, we have something wrong with us. And what do? We go online and we read about somebody who died that had a symptom that we had. And next thing we know, we're visiting our lawyer. We're making out our will. Isn't that right? Well, here's what happens. Our imagination comes, it kicks into gear, it immediately wakes up, and we build this mental image. And what do? But we think the worst. Fear, a writer once said, is the wrong use of imagination. It is anticipating the worst, not the best that can happen. So a salesman, he's driving down a lonely country road one dark and rainy night, and he had a flat. He opened the trunk, and there's no lug wrench. Well, the light from the farmhouse could be seen dimly up the road, and so he set out on foot through the driving rain. Surely the farmer would have a lug wrench he could borrow, he thought. Of course, it was late at night.
The farmer would be asleep in his warm, dry bed. Maybe he wouldn't answer the door. And even if he did, he'd be angry at being awakened in the middle of the night. Well, the salesman, picking his way blindly in the dark, he stumbled on. By now, his shoes and his clothing were soaked. You know, even if the farmer did answer his knock, he would probably shout something like, "What's the big idea of waking me up at this hour?" This thought made the salesman angry. What right did that farmer have to refuse just to loan a lug wrench? After all, here he is stranded in the middle of nowhere, soaked to the skin. The farmer was a selfish clod, no doubt about that. The salesman finally reached the house. He banged loudly on the door, and a light went on inside, and a window above opened. "And who is it?" a voice called out. "You know darn well who it is," yelled the salesman. His face was white with anger. "It's me, and you can keep your blasted lug wrench. I wouldn't borrow it now if you were the last person on earth." That is the imagination at work in a negative way. You know, somebody said when I was a kid, I used to imagine animals running under my bed, and I told my dad, and he solved the problem very quickly. He cut the legs off the bed. But you know, God has given us this wonderful capacity to imagine. And the writer here is telling us that we are to use our imagination to build or construct a picture of God. Now here's our problem. Our minds are finite, right? But God is infinite. We can't fully imagine God, but God has already anticipated this, and His Word comes to the rescue. The Word of God, listen, the Word of God is filled with Scripture that is intended to help us to build a mental imagery of God. Now, maybe you are in need of protection, and so you go to the Word of God. Psalm 91:4, you read, "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." Now, does God have feathers? No. It's not that we're trying to get this idea, well, God has feathers. No, the idea is to create an image in your mind for you to understand the nature of God and that you can relate to God in a certain way. And in this case, it's as a mother hen that would gather its young and protect under the wing. Or maybe you have a need to just experience the very power of God. And so you read Isaiah chapter 40, 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span." Now, is the prophet telling us that God has a literal hand necessarily? Well, that's not the idea of the passage here. But it's giving you a perspective on the power of God. This passage is meant to stoke your imagination and to build a mental image for you, the power of God. And so you picture all the oceans of the world and you see that God, if He could hold all the oceans in the world, they would just fit right into the palm of His hand. You think of the countless galaxies, universes that are so distant, you know, countless universes the size of our own, you know, and you think about it and you think, "Oh, I can't even understand it. I can't even fathom the distance." But when God looks at it, He says this, "You know how wide the universes are? You put them all together and they're like this." And He shows you the span of a hand. And you get this idea of God. And it's the whole idea is for you to understand the very power and the nature of God. And listen, the Bible is full of scriptures that will help you to understand the nature of God when you get into Revelation. We were just singing some of the songs earlier about, you know, the voice of God, the sound of His voice, and, you know, the voice of many waters. And so it's meant to give you this image of God and the power of God. Now, it isn't enough that you have your imagination filled with God, but now the prophet declares in this wonderful song that you are to keep your mind stayed upon God. The word stayed, it's not a common English expression, but in the original Hebrew language, it means literally to prop up. It's holding you up. Now, maybe the best way for you to understand this idea is to consider how easy it is to be held down by your imagination. How many of you have been held down, even depressed by your imagination? Probably all of us, at some time or another, we've imagined something, and man, it's got a depressing effect upon us, and it's like it holds us down. And what the prophet is saying here is that God, the thoughts of God, are to hold you up. They are to prop you up, and that's the literal meaning of that word. And so whatever you have going on up here in your mind, it's going to have a tremendous effect upon your outlook. Now, this is such an important principle to believers that believe in Jesus Christ that Paul concluded his letter to the Philippians with these words. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think upon these things. And he continues with these words, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, we need to take this to heart. Because let's face it, we do live in a world of information, don't we? We all know that most of the information that we take into our thoughts, it's really not good information, is it? We're constantly bombarded with negative images. We turn on the TV, nothing good. We turn on the news, definitely nothing good. We go to work and we can't help but overhear ungodly conversations, and many times it's nothing good. And next thing we know, our mind has become a cesspool of bad negative thinking, and we find no peace of mind. Now, you may be thinking that it's not possible to escape or to live in denial of all the bad that is going on in the world. After all, it's everywhere. You know, that's a valid point. But you know, one of the couples, the young couples in the church here, they came and visited us this past week, and one of them made a comment on how our study through the book of Revelation had completely changed their perspective on everything that is happening in the world. It's not that we are to live in a bubble. It's not that we are to live in denial. This isn't one of those power of positive thinking messages. This is a message about filling your mind with the truth of who God is, what his plan is, and leaning upon him, allowing his word and the reality of who God is and what he is doing to fill your mind, to literally fill your imagination. And that's what the prophet is writing about. And finally, I'd like to look at the prerequisite for having God's peace. Look with me at this final exhortation. There remains one final characteristic of the peace of God, and that is that it requires trust. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he what? He trusts in you. This implies a conscious decision to now place your trust and the one who now fills your mind. Now, I have personally discovered that there is a difference between filling your mind with God, because, you know, you have God in your imagination, you're thinking about God, your mind may be fixed upon God, but there's something different about that in taking that final step of trusting in God. You know, the disciples of Jesus, they were guilty of this. They were constantly with Jesus. They saw all of the miracles. They were eyewitnesses of the glory of God in human form. But when the storm came and the boat was riding the great waves, hey, listen, they had God in the boat. And what happened? They feared. They were afraid. And so let's read this little excerpt from this story. In Matthew 8:23, it says, "And now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and woke him and saying, 'Lord, save us. We're perishing.'"
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, Peace of Mind, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. Or visit our website at calvary.cc.